subject of worship, what is worship. We've seen that there is a thing called, we would refer to as spontaneous everyday worship, something that we ought to do every day, something we ought to do several times during a day. And in order to do that, there are several things that are necessary. We have to live with a vivid realization of who God is. We have to live with a vivid realization of the presence of the Lord, or conscious of the presence of God. We have to live with a vivid realization of what God has done in our behalf. And we have to be filled with humility, thanksgiving, love to God, need a desire and passion to reverence the Lord in all things and to exalt the Lord in all things, and to be constantly drawing near to Him. Again, in all worship, in all true worship, there is a drawing near to God, and that's one way we can examine our worship. Do we draw near to the Lord? We began last week looking at congregational worship. That is, there are planned and set aside times for God's people to assemble for the purpose of worship. And true congregational worship cannot be separated from spirituality, cannot be separated from a spiritual lifestyle. So all those things we just mentioned that are required for everyday worship are required for congregational worship as well. We see both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have example upon example of God's people assembling for the purpose of worship. We began last week looking at this congregational worship. We want to continue with that for a few weeks, to consider the proceedings of congregational worship. Again, congregational worship is ought to be a special time, ought to be a very significant time, something of extreme importance. It ought to be a time that we treasure. It is a time that provides a wonderful privilege. It's a privilege. It is a responsibility, but it is a privilege to be able to assemble, to worship. When there are times set aside for worship, that provides an opportunity for God's people. So these congregational worship is very, very special. And there are certain components to congregational worship, and each one of these components, and we're going to look at several, we may only get through one or two tonight, but each one of these components must be unto the Lord. It doesn't matter what it is, whether it's giving, whether it's singing, it has to be unto the Lord. Every aspect of this worship is to be unto the Lord. And worship should never be pursued as a means to achieving something other than worship. That's why we're here. That's why we assemble together. And all the components of worship, we must not allow them to just drift into external expressions without heartfelt participation. And again, the motive for worship, which is God, the glory of God, that must never shift. It must never shift to where the focus is upon man. And congregational worship whether it be three individuals, whether it be 100. Congregational worship is to be carried on as one. As one. It's as if one person is worshiping the Lord. It is a spirit. It is to be carried out in a spirit of unity. Congregational worship in the scriptures were times of singing. And we want to look at that tonight. In Psalm 100, the 100th Psalm, notice verses 1 and verse 2. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. And notice, come before his presence with singing. Come before his presence with singing. That is, as we get ready to assemble, there ought to be a song in our hearts. Come before his presence with singing. We want to notice several things about singing as a congregation. In 1 Chronicles chapter 25, we see that there were those who were gifted in music. And they were gifted in music for the house of the Lord. So there were those who were gifted in the area of music, whether it be playing an instrument, whether it be singing. There were those who were gifted. Verse 6 of 1 Chronicles 25, all these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order to Asaph, to Jeduthun, and Heman. And notice verse 7. So the number of them, with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 280. And 8. There's a few things we want to notice in these two verses. First of all, in verse 6, for song in the house of the Lord. Also notice for the service of the house of God. People are gifted in music for the house of the Lord, for the service of the house of God. Also notice that there were musical instruments. These were to accompany the song, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps. Again, these were to accompany the song. Also notice that those who were gifted in song, verse 7, were instructed in the songs of the Lord. In the songs of the Lord. The songs were scriptural. The songs were honoring to God. And God places those who are gifted in song, those who are gifted in music, he places them in his church for the enhancement of congregational worship. It does not, you know, sometimes people will say singing creates the atmosphere. I believe that's false. First of all, you ought to come in the atmosphere of worship. It's too late. If you get here and the atmosphere has to be created, it's too late. We have that atmosphere ought to be here as we come in. It depends on how we come in. It's not up to any individual to create an atmosphere of worship. That is, I'm talking about the song leader or the preacher or whoever. It's not up to them to create an atmosphere of worship. We're to come in such a spirit that there is an atmosphere of worship. Singing also was an act among people with a shared joy and purpose. Notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 13 and verse 14. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Now again, notice several things here in verse 13. The trumpeters, that's talking about those who are playing an instrument. The trumpeters and singers, that's those who are singing. Two different individuals. The trumpeters and the singers were as one. Were as one. There's unity. The voice of song and the sounds of musical instruments, notice, made one sound to be heard. And then notice the purpose of this one sound: in praising and thanking the Lord. The instruments are to go along with the song. They sang of the person of the Lord. It says that they praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good." They sang about the goodness of God. They sang about the mercy of God and how it endureth forever, which speaks of the person of God. Again, all of this is to be carried out as one. As one. And it is to be carried out in a spirit of unity. This requires that each one come to the house of God with joy in their hearts. How can we be as one in worship if we do not all come in the same spirit? How can we be one in worship if we do not come with a spirit of worship? We are to come with a joy in our hearts. We see the purpose of the music, the purpose of the song is to praise and thank God. So we're to come with the purpose of exalting the Lord. Everyone needs to come with that purpose, to exalt the Lord. That's the only way that you can possibly, as a congregation, exalt the Lord as one. Everyone must come in with that purpose. Now, through the years, I don't know why a lot of people do come to church. I don't know why. But we ought to come with the purpose of exalting the Lord. That's our purpose. And then imagine if every single one of us came with joy in our hearts, came with the purpose of exalting God, then we could sing and it would be as one voice. As one voice. We say also, thirdly, singing was scriptural. That is, it was scripturally sound. A lot of times people like the beat of a song, they like the tune of a song, That's not what's important. What's important is the song scriptural? Is the song scriptural? Jesus and the apostles, following the observance of the Passover, sang a hymn. Notice in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. This is referred to also in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. That's what Jesus did on that night of the Passover. In the midst of that assembly, those apostles and Jesus, they sing a hymn. Now, I have a feeling that the hymn was scriptural. Jesus is not going to sing an unscriptural song. In fact, most likely, they sang from Psalm 115 through Psalm 118. Because those were the songs that were typically sung after the Passover meal. So they were scriptural songs. You can't get any more scriptural than the Psalms. And this is what they sang from, of course. Singing also was with the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read verse 17 through 19. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking, being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So in verse 18, filled with the Spirit. From there we see singing. This singing was an overflow of the Holy Spirit at work in the hearts of God's people. And you'll notice in the latter part of verse 19, that it is to the Lord. It is to the Lord. And it is in the form of psalms, which of course was a sacred song with musical accompaniment, hymns, which is simply a song of praise to God, and spiritual, that is, of the Holy Spirit, songs in praise of God. Again, this is to be carried on as one, and in a spirit of unity. So what this requires is that each individual come to the house of the Lord with the Spirit of God working in their hearts. Again, it's not up to Brother Larry, it's not up to me or Brother Mark Smith or Brother Jim or whoever's leading singing to somehow make the Holy Spirit enter your heart. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. You must come into the building with the Spirit of God working in your heart. The Spirit of God overflowing in your heart. And then comes song. And if every individual comes in with the Spirit of God working in their heart, and we begin to sing, it is as one voice, and it is unto the Lord. We see also that singing was an overflow of the work of the Word of God working in the hearts. Notice in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, that is thoroughly, saturated with the Word of God. The result of this will be wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, this is to be carried on as one, in a spirit of unity. For this to be so, each individual must come into the house of the Lord with the Word of God, saturating their hearts, saturating their minds. What that means is that this requires some time to be spent in the Word of God before we assemble. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And if everyone were to come in with the Word of God dwelling in them richly, thoroughly, we would sing as one voice unto God. You cannot just rush into the house of God and be ready to worship. Today's society, I don't know if they'll ever get it. You cannot do that and worship. It requires preparation. It requires the Spirit of God overflowing our hearts. It requires the Word of God saturating our hearts. This is individual. Now you can have someone stand up before the song service and read scripture. That's not the same as coming into the house of God with your heart. You have already spent time in God's Word. And God's Word is in your heart. And you have come with the purpose of exalting God. The Spirit of God is working. He's using the Word in our hearts. So this requires that we spend some time in the Word before assembling. Today what happens, common practice, you spend all day in the world and you come into the house of God and you try to shift gears. It's not going to work. And you go through the motions. But it's empty. It's vain. That's the culture we live in. That's the society we live in. We see also from this verse, Colossians 3, verse 16, that singing was a means of teaching spiritual truths, which of course goes back to the fact that singing must be scriptural. Notice let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching. What is teaching? It's illuminating. It's to illuminate. And admonishing. That's counseling one another. And how do we do that? In psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. In other words, if we come with the Word of Christ dwelling in us, our singing will illuminate, our singing will counsel one another. In other words, we'll be strengthened. We'll be strengthened by song. So songs should not teach something different than what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God is to teach. The Word of God is to admonish. And our songs are to do the same. We see also, if we go back to Ephesians 5, verse 19, singing proceeded from a heart that was right with God. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 16, the verse we just left says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So singing must be more than lip service. Singing must proceed from a heart. It must proceed from a heart that is right with God. This is to be carried out as one. That is, we are to come into the house of God with one heart. And that heart is to be right with God. And then we sing in a spirit of unity. So this requires that each individual come to the house of the Lord with hearts right with God. Now, having said that, because I know how many minds work, next Sunday, well, I wasn't here, Brother Dan, because my heart wasn't right, and I didn't want to be a hindrance. Well, if you didn't want to be a hindrance, get it right before you come. Don't stay out because your heart's not right. Get it right. It's simple. Just get right. And we are to come into the house of God with our hearts right with God. It only takes one individual to be out of line with God. One individual not to be right with God to dampen the spirit of worship. It only takes one. But when we'd be doing good if there was only one. There's usually more than one. There's usually several that come in and their heart is not right with God. This is not conducive to congregational worship. Again, the solution is get right. Get right. Make preparation for coming into the house of God. If you were, I was going to say the White House, but that might not apply these days. But if you were invited somewhere very, very important, you wouldn't just stroll in. You'd make some preparation. There isn't any place on earth more important than the house of God. And we ought to make preparation for being in God's house. Not just rushing here, but making preparation to be in the house of the Lord. So, singing is to be with hearts that are right with God. Lastly, as far as singing goes, singing provided an atmosphere for the preaching of God's Word. Notice in 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 15 and verse 16. This concerns Elisha. But now bring me a minstrel. It came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus saith the Lord. There are Just as there are moods that are conducive to true worship, there are moods conducive to the preaching of God's word. And singing should be emblematic of a favorable mood for the preaching of God's word. Again, singing does not create the mood. Singing should be emblematic of how we came in. How we came in. And it, again, it is emblematic of a favorable mood for the preaching of God's word. And again, this ought to be as one. As one. Because the truth is, the most important part of worship, congregationally, is the preaching of God's word. You can look at it this way. Singing, we have the audience of God. We are singing unto God. When it comes to preaching, we are now the audience of God. Preaching declares what God says. So we begin the service, and God is our audience. We sing unto Him. But then comes the time where God speaks to us. Not that He can't speak to us in songs, He certainly does. But the preaching of God's word. So singing is one component of worship. We'll look at one other tonight. Congregational worship in the scriptures were times of prayer. Prayer is a component of worship. The temple in the Old Testament was called my house of prayer. Isaiah 56 and verse 7. In the New Testament, the church is often seen assembled and praying. And as they pray, they are as one. It could be several individuals praying, but it is as one. Notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord. One accord. As one voice. Unity in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Some women may say, well, we're not allowed to pray out loud. No, you're not. But what ought you to be doing when someone is publicly praying? You're to be praying. We're all to be praying. And that prayer goes up as one. One voice. That requires that we come in a spirit of unity. Acts 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Prayer is part of worship. And again, this prayer is to be carried on as one in a spirit of unity. What is prayer? Prayer is an approach unto God. It is an approach unto God. It is a pouring out of the soul unto the Lord from a sense of need, from a sense of humility, pouring out our soul unto God from a sense of desire for His will, and from a sense of submission to God. So congregational worship is a time of unity in prayer. This requires that each individual come to the house of God with a spirit and attitude conducive to praying. Because we are to pray. You may not be called upon to pray publicly, but part of worship is to pray. And we're all to be praying. Therefore, it is required that each one come with a spirit conducive to prayer. That means we come in here with a sense of need. We pray when we know we're needy. That's when we really get down to praying. We must come in with a sense of need. We cannot come in arrogance, pride. You cannot come in with a spirit of anger. You come in with a sense of need. I need God. I need spiritual help. And I've come to worship the Lord. Prayer requires humility. That means we must each come in humble. Again, it's not for the song service to create a sense of need. It's not the purpose of the song service to create humility. You're to come in with that. You're to come in with a sense of need. You're to come in with a sense of humility. You're to come in with a desire to exalt God, a desire to honor God and to glorify God. Prayer requires desire. You cannot pray, not correctly, if the desires are running in the wrong direction. And we cannot pray as a congregation if we do not have a desire to exalt God. And again, we must come in with that desire. Prayer requires submission. We must come in with the spirit and the attitude of, I am submitted to God right now, and I am going to continue to submit. Submission to the Lord. Through the years, I've seen people slam their Bible shut and throw them down in the pew. That's not worship. And then they have the audacity to stand up and sing, after they've done that, an invitational song. That's pitiful. Submission. So we must all come with this spirit and attitude that is conducive to praying. It's really the same as for the singing. It should be the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. It should be the heart saturated with the Word of God. You know, the best way to be in a spirit of prayer when you come into the house of worship is pray before you get here. Pray before you get here. Pray. Pray on the way here. Pray before you leave the house. This is important. We're coming to the house of God to worship God. And yet there are many who do not pray before they come. If we're going to worship as a congregation, as one, And that's what congregational worship is. It's as one. There must be a spirit and attitude of prayer. All that we would realize the importance of coming to the house of God with a right attitude. If you have a bad day, you get cranky, you get out of the will of God on a Wednesday or on a Sunday, you need to get that right before you come in the house of God. You know what you've done? Say, well, I'll just stay home. Go ahead. That's not going to help anything. Now you've forsaken the assembling of yourself. Just get right. And come in with a right spirit and right attitude. You can pretty much tell what worship is going to be like just by watching people come in. Man, you can get a pretty good idea of what the spirit of worship is going to be like. So God help us. We'll look at many, many other components here of worship. But each one of these components that make up congregational worship requires something of each and every individual. Requires that we come prepared to do. That we come prepared to worship God. And what a difference it'll make in our individual lives. What a difference it'll make in our attitude toward God's house. When people are worshiping in one spirit, it's all directed unto God. Brother Mark, if you'd.